Please turn with me once again to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Been looking at this Psalm the last times that I've been preaching, and so we're going to finish up that Psalm this morning, looking at the last verse there. But let us read through the six verses, giving attention once again to the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord, the verse we want to consider this morning, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it really mean to belong to God and to trust in Christ for salvation? That's exactly what faith in Christ is. Trusting in God and knowing that you have eternal life. And yet a very important follow-up question would be, how do you experience that relationship as you live your daily life before God? In answer to these questions, the concept that comes to mind pretty quickly, I would imagine, is that of something that is called spirituality. The notion of growing in the Lord comes to mind. Oftentimes, people even speak of feeling the Spirit, of growing closer to God because of certain activities or programs that they've become involved in, or things that they have done, or feeling that they are close to God. There are many books with various different directions and programs that go something like this. Follow these 10 steps and you will feel closer to God, or 5 steps, or do this, what have you. On the other hand, the often used illustration in the Scriptures of this relationship that exists between God and His people is given to us as that of a shepherd and his sheep. In the ancient world particularly, shepherds often practically lived with their sheep and became very close to them. In fact, when they would put their sheep into what we read in the New Testament as the sheepfold, that is a sort of public corral in the local town in which a number of different shepherds would overnight put their flock in for protection and the next morning get them again. And when the shepherd came the next morning and he would call to his sheep, they knew his voice so well that just his sheep, from all of the others in the corral, his sheep would come and follow him. So as we look at this final psalm, final verse of Psalm 1, we find here a description concerning the godly. And as you know, Psalm 1 is a psalm which gives us the categories. On the one hand, this is what a man of God is, and this is what one who is not a person of God. And here, the man of God is described as the ultimate difference between these two is this very thing, the relationship that exists between the godly and God. As he says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Something that does not exist for those who are perishing. So today we want to see how the psalmist understands this relationship with God. Is it about feelings? Is it about doing the right thing, going through certain steps, and then you have a closer relationship? Or is it possible to have salvation even and not have a relationship with God? Now, the psalmist describes the relationship in terms of what God is doing. Notice that very quickly. This is not about what you are doing. This is about what God is doing. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Specifically, it is a reference to God's part, His work in your salvation. Now, we need to be very careful to understand the idea of God knowing His people. What does that mean? Clearly, this word cannot just simply mean that God, who is all-knowing, who knows everything, that God is able to be aware of and knowledgeable about what goes on in your life and what you're thinking. Because that would be equally true of the ungodly. God knows exactly what's going on in everyone's life. In their hearts and in their minds as well, by the way. There is nothing that He does not know in the sense of having cognitive knowledge about it. And so that concept of knowing in the sense of God being aware, as the psalmist speaks of here, must be something other than just simply to apply to, because it applies simply to the believers. What does it mean? In 2 Timothy and the second chapter, very interesting statement there in verse 19. Second part of it says, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So here it identifies very specifically God knowing those that are His. John 10:14, we read about the good shepherd. Jesus says, I know my sheep and they know me and they follow me. That's a unique relationship between Christ and His sheep. On the other hand, in Matthew verse 7, or chapter 7, in verse 23, there are those who are spoken of who do not have salvation, are clearly described as those whom the Lord never knew. Whom the Lord never knew. Now, we could do a lot more research along those lines concerning the idea of being known of God. But simply put, it means to be the recipient of God's grace. To be the one who is receiving the grace of God of salvation. That's what it means for God to know you. To be known of God is to have a loving, life-giving relationship, as we read earlier in the 1 John. Thus, the psalmist presents it in terms of God initiating and coming to His people. And not the other way around. Certainly, to have faith means to know God. To respond to Him. To study His Word. To know more about Him from the Scriptures. But it flows out of God, first of all, knowing His people. The simple point of this verse is that those who are on the category of the righteous, those who are not the wicked who will perish, are those who are the recipients of God's saving love. It's not about something that they do, or about what they gain for themselves. To be known of God is to have God's love shed upon you from Him. To have been found by God when we were all in the category of those that are perishing. It's where we start. To be known of God is God having found us there and brought you out into the category of the ones that God knows. It is literally for God to have taken you and made you a man of God, a person of God. Keep in mind the psalmist is giving, again, these two descriptions. The godly and ungodly. Those who are saved and those who are known of God. That's the difference. It is, in a fact, a reality. It's not merely a possibility that you could know God if you really worked at it. There are no various levels. Certainly the scripture talks about drawing near to God. We'll look at that in a moment. But those who are known of God, period, are those who have eternal life. Those who are not known of God are those who perish. Now notice how the comparison is made as well. The contrast is perishing, on the one hand, being lost, or being known of God. So it's more than a mere current feeling. I felt close to God today. It is to be the recipient of His grace, and by that grace you will be kept. That is, your life is known by God. It is, in fact, to have life. It simply means that God leads you, He keeps you, that your way, your life, is the result of God knowing you. So the relationship is one of complete dependence upon God, the God upon whom you can rely. On the other hand, not being known of God means there is no life. There's no life. The idea of being known of God is of the very essence of the very creation itself. God created man, put him in the Garden of Eden, so that they would have that intimate fellowship, that God would really know man, and man would know God. God, as the Creator, is now the one who recreates life. That relationship has broken. Life was lost. Adam and Eve died, were put out of the garden. And you see, God is the source and sustainer of life. There could be no life apart from Him. So this concept could also be described as the Lord establishes. The Lord establishes the way, the life of the righteous. It has future and ultimate final implications. By the same token, clearly this notion provides that there is a warning. We need to give careful attention to the second aspect of this verse. Those who are not known of God are those who are perishing. So the psalmist concludes the verse, or the Psalm 1, by a closer description, or clear description, I should say, of the relationship established by God. That's a reality. Now, the idea of being known by God is also a very active relationship. It's not just something that is the result of God in eternity having determined to save unto Himself a people, and therefore God sheds His love on you and you're known by Him. But being known by God then is an active, an ongoing relationship. All along in this psalm, the description of the godly given in this psalm had serious implications as to how the man of God lives. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners. His delight is in the law of God. That has to do with your everyday life. And again, there's a sharp contrast. He doesn't live like the ungodly. Now, we talked about the shepherd. The shepherd who intimately knows his sheep. His sheep know him to the point that they recognize his voice. He guides and directs them as to where they walk. We, of course, are very familiar with the statement in Psalm 23, which is the statement of the shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, He restores my soul. He leads me. That's my daily walk. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. In Ephesians, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, very, very importantly puts it this way, following the statement that we are saved by grace, not by works, but then says this in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, the life that you live, the thankfulness that you express, the desire to turn away from sin and live according to the law of God is not your accomplishment. It is the work of God through you. It is His work. But here's the thing. If you know God, or I should say, if you are known by God, then that is the life that you will live. That God will do works through you. Create that workmanship that Paul speaks of there. To say that you must do this and this and this, whatever it might be, and if you do, then you will experience a closer relationship with God is backwards. It is God and His closeness to you that results in how you live, that leads you in the way of your life. Yes, the Scripture exhorts you to live, to get rid of these practices, to put on these practices, to learn how to more and more walk according to the direction that God gives in His Word. But that's all part of this process by which God, who knows you and guides you and activates this relationship so that it is an ongoing and it becomes a greater and greater reality. Now, having said that, it flows out from what God has first done for you by His unconditional love. It must follow that the life that you live as a believer in thankfulness with God must be a life which continues to depend upon this relationship. In other words, to put it in a very sort of drastic way, but one we need to really think about. You cannot say that I worship God on Sunday, I confess Jesus as my Savior, and I truly believe that I will be with Him in eternity, but then on the rest of your life, at work, in your home, in your friendships with other things, whatever pursuits you have, well then somehow that has nothing to do with your relationship with God. That's an absolute impossibility and contradiction. You cannot say, well, I'm confirmed. I'm a member of the church. I plan to be in heaven. But right now, I'm still going to live like the world does. That's a contradiction. That means God really doesn't know you. You cannot have it both ways. You are either known of God, and God, in fact, directs your life, or you're perishing with the wicked. I turn again to, or we think again of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the third chapter. There's a section in there in verse 14 through 19. I won't read through it. But essentially, it tells us that Paul, he says, he prays for you, particularly this is written to the Christians at Ephesus, but that's written to you today, to us. I pray that you might be strengthened in your faith, so that you might draw closer to God, that Christ may dwell in you. Again, the same concept of being known of God. But notice what Paul says that this means. It means to study. It means to understand. It means to seek the revelation which comes from the Scriptures, from God. Throughout the Psalms, we see the people of God with a sense of longing for God. Let me just read from Psalm 13. It's a short psalm, but it really expresses the concept in a very, very direct way. The psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" The psalmist is longing for this relationship. He goes on to say, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Then he says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." What specifically is this closeness with God? What specifically is it to be known of God? It is to hear, even to long for, and to wait for with great anticipation and desire to hear the Word of God. To experience this relationship. You know, when Moses met with God in the Old Testament, and God was allowed Moses to come before him, and Moses asked if he could see him, and God allowed Moses to see his backside. Even Moses could not look face to face at God. In the Old Testament, which very much expressed in an outward way the relationship, yes, the people knew that God was with them. He was present with them, but it was always at arm's length, if you will. He was there in the tabernacle, in the camp, but he was in the Holy of Holies, and only by means of the high priest once a year could they get into before God through the high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies to the mercy seat. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following, we are told that now in the New Testament, in Christ, that you can meet with God face to face. In fact, in the very Holy of Holies. And that thereby you have a hope that does not waver. Far better than any Old Testament saint, you and I have the privilege, through Jesus Christ, to live our lives before God and to, in fact, come face to face into His very presence, into the Holy of Holies, when we call upon Him as we are now in worship. This meeting together before God with God's people is not because some special atmosphere has been created. It is not because we ourselves have done something by which we can be closer to God. It is not because about some particular connection that we might have with others. It is not about feelings. It is Jesus Christ who brings you to God. When you have true faith, Jesus, by His Spirit dwelling in you, that is, your heart is right with God, that is what brings you face to face with God. That's the connection that you have with the believer, because the one that you are worshiping with is also known of God. When God knows the way of the righteous, it means that He has given His Son for your life. And it means that, therefore, the Holy Spirit has been sent, dwells in your heart, because God knows you. I spoke of the Psalms expressing a longing for God. Psalm 13 we read. But understand, it is a longing that is based on a conscious intimacy. The psalmist actively sought and desired. He did what he responded to that so that he could experience that closer relationship. There is no closer relationship than God and His people, but it is not mystical. And a clear example of this is found again in the Psalms. I'm looking at Psalm 25, the verses 3 through 5. It says, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. There's an intimate longing, but what is the psalmist longing for? To be taught, to be instructed, to have the Word of God instilled in his heart. You know, the modern evangelical concept of pure emotion is not found in the Psalms, although the Psalms are filled with the heart conviction of faith. They express their relationship with God, but the one who knows God truly is one who knows Him in the heart, because God knows Him. Psalm 1 is a beautiful psalm. It places all of the emphasis on God and His grace and His work of grace. And that concept is expressed in Scripture nowhere more clearly than it is in Psalm 1, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. It is the good news. It is simply saying God saves His people and God gives them eternal life and they live that life forever in His presence. That's what God says to you. It's what He says to you today, this morning, right now. That is the message that you need to hear and to take comfort in and to respond with the reality of that truth. Being known of God also means that is the message that you want to tell your neighbor.